I was watching a news broadcast about the Norwegian Navy, you know, from Norway. They've got all the fjords and everything. And it was really strange because the Norwegian Navy doesn't mark their ships the same way that most people do. You know, we take after the British. We kind of follow them in most things that we do. We put the name of the ship and a number on the side of it. The Norwegians, they don't do that. They've got a big, like a UPC label on the side of their ships, a big hash marks, huge, down the sides of their ships, and I couldn't figure out what that was. So I looked it up, and it's so that when the Norwegian Navy returns to port, they can Scandinavia in. I thought that one was funny. I better watch it. People are going to leave when I start telling jokes. Oh, today in churches all over America, from the size of a dozen people up to the churches that are 20,000 people, there are sermons that are going to be preached today having to do with the madness of mass killings and what's going on in our culture and why we would have these things going on and why they would be happening so often. Today in this church, we're not going to do that. We aren't going to do that today because, quite frankly, I think that that needs to have some time pass before we have that discussion. All the ugliness that needs to be addressed in that sermon, it needs to be addressed. But if I were to have sat down this week just hours literally after the occurrence of that, then what you would get in my sermon would probably be a lot of knee-jerk reaction. And then, because there hasn't been enough time passed for a sermon of that nature, then you would probably have a lot of knee-jerk reactions to my knee-jerk reactions. So we are going to talk about that, but we're not going to talk about it today. I'm going to let some time pass. I'm going to let a few weeks go by for us to absorb and mentally and spiritually address that issue and not just hit it today, just days after it's happened. So take that issue, pour it in a jar, put the lid on it, put it on the shelf, let everything settle. We'll come back and take that jar down in a few weeks, and we'll address it then. Today I have a different sermon. The other day, I don't know, a week ago or something like that, Kathy and I were watching a movie. We were watching a movie, and there were these two cops in Texas. And they had stopped at this tiny dot in the road, one horse town. And they had gone to the one and only diner that existed in this little one horse town to get their dinner. They were there trying to catch some criminals, and they were sitting there, and they went into this one and only diner. And they sat down, and they're the only people in the diner. And the waitress, who is this old battle axe of a grump, comes walking up to him and says, "Well, what don't you want?" And they went, "What?" And she goes, "What don't you want?" And they're looking at each other, and the one cop turns around, looks at the menu that's up on the wall, and he says, "Well, I think I'll have," and she interrupts him right there. And she says, "Look, I've been working here for 42 years, and the only thing we serve here is T-bone steaks and baked potatoes. So don't even look at that. So the question is, with your T-bone steak and your baked potato, what don't you want? Because we got two sides. We got corn on the cob, we got green beans. So what don't you want?" And both the cops were like, I guess I don't want green beans. And she proceeded to be a little more gruff with them and went off to get their food just the way she wanted it. I seriously think that a lot of people in our society really, genuinely, just do not know what it is they don't want. The reason that they don't know what they don't want is because they really just don't understand the choices which are genuinely, really offered. They think that what is offered on some menu is what they actually have to choose from. What they don't understand is that almost everything on the menu is a false choice. It isn't really an option. The false choices that are there don't exist, and they never really did. Now, you're probably wondering what in the world I'm talking about. Well, to be quite frankly honest with you, there's a lot of times where I'm not really sure what it is that I'm talking about. Today, however, I'm pretty sure that I know what I think. The other day I was down at the park. Well, I say the other day, it was a couple weeks ago. I was talking with people. Talking with people about God. Talking with people about Jesus and the church. Talking with people about life and eternal life. One of the questions that I ask to one particular person is, I ask them to everybody is, to you, who is Jesus Christ? And this one person didn't really know what to answer. And she said as much. She said, I'm not really sure. But, this is weird, because he asked her, to you, who is Jesus Christ? And she doesn't know the answer to what she thinks Jesus Christ is. But she said, I'm not really sure, but I don't think he is who he's made out to be today. Now, to me, that's really interesting to be having as a thought that you're carrying around in your head. I'm not really sure who Jesus is, but I don't think he is who he's made out to be today. Well, that would have a lot of assumptions built into it, I think. It would assume that she knows who Jesus is made out to be today. It would assume that a lot of people are holding that same thought, and it would assume that that same thought that a lot of people are holding is wrong. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, we're going to do 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. If you've read your Bibles much, then you would at least be somewhat familiar with this text from Hebrews. I've preached out of it at this church in the past. It is a warning to all of us Christians that we really, really need to pay attention to what the gospel really says and what it is all about. There are so many people who call themselves Christian who do not know even the fundamental tenets of Christianity. Is it any real surprise that the vast majority of non-Christians really don't know what Christianity is? It is for this reason that I truly believe that most people who reject the one and only true God and want nothing to do with Christianity, they do so because they just don't really know what it is they don't want. They think they know. They think they have a handle on it. And they reject what it is they think Christianity is. But in truth, they really do not even know what it is that they don't want. They're mistaken on what it is they're rejecting. For most unchurched people, all they know about Christianity is what they've read, or more likely, what they see in media. Whether it's on the news, or in movies and on television, or something they read in a newspaper, the version of what they see and read is not exactly a very good representation of what Christianity really is. And then we have people within the Christian community who are kind of a bit fuzzy on what Christianity is themselves. And they aren't exactly helping the issue. When people in the church end up in a gunfight over who is going to sit in a pew, remember I shared that with you a couple of months ago? A gunfight in the church building over who was sitting where in a pew. That isn't exactly helping our situation. You would think that living in the U.S., most people would, at the very least, be familiar with the concept of who Jesus is. But many, many of them do not. It isn't that they just reject the teaching about Him. It's that they're completely unaware of what the teaching from the Bible of who Jesus is. And for those who know the most basic answer, they really don't comprehend what that means. When I get a chance and I'm talking with people and they're willing to listen and hear something different, I don't actually tell them. I show them scriptures in the Bible, and I always start off with the most famous scripture in all of the Bible, John 3:16. You can turn with me if you like, but most of you probably know it by heart, probably out of the King James. They might be able to parrot that back, but the basic relevance of who Jesus is escapes many people. It says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Most people who have a basic, at least fundamental concept of who Jesus is, they'll say, well, He's the Son of God, but they don't know what that means. We in Protestant churches, very much so here in the Restoration Movement, we go to the good confession of Peter for who Jesus is. Turn with me, if you would, Matthew 16. Verses 13 through 17. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." Some can say, along with Peter, that Jesus is the Son of God. But they often have no comprehension of what they're saying when they say that. I'm willing to bet that the majority of people who call themselves by His name don't really understand that. Do you? It's not my intent to try and make a complete Theology 101 class out of this short sermon. But I do want us to at least cover the basic understanding of who Jesus is and why that is so important to us. When people reject Christianity, it's because they're getting a false notion of what Christianity is, and they get that false notion from bad portrayals in the media, but they also get that false notion from bad portrayals by people who wear his name. And we, as Christians, can't really comprehend what it is to be a Christian and what Christianity is if we don't understand really who Jesus is and what the relevance of that is in our lives. If you've ever been in my office, or if you've looked in it as you walk past, you will see some strange lettering up at the top of the walls that encircles the entire office. People have asked me about that. I was asked the other day if that was Celtic. No, it's not. It's Greek. It's Greek that my lovely wife took many hours to hand paint up on that wall. And what it is it's the Greek original version of the Gospel of John 1, verses 1 through 5. And it's there for a reason, because that passage is so, so fundamental. And I want us to go over that and look into that a little bit this morning. So either follow along or turn with me to John chapter 1, the very first words of John. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now that can be a little bit cryptic, but it's a really fundamental, important chunk of scripture. The word "word," in Greek it's logos, is a complex concept. It not only means the spoken word, it not only means like in the Genesis when God spoke everything into creation, it also means the written word, but it also encompasses the word which has not yet been spoken, the word which is still in the mind, the reason, if you would. The Greeks applied this concept to the universe as the reasoning of everything. The Jews, on the other hand, applied this same word to who God was at his essence. When they applied this term, it was as much a reference to God as if they had said Yahweh. John told them all, and us, that God, the very thought of the universe, the thinking that created everything, as far as the minds of the Greeks go, is who Jesus was. He always existed, and he is God himself, and yet is separate from God. He's not a created being, which some people often think when they hear the term Son of God. I worked with a guy, he was a kind of a Christmas and Easter Christian, but I worked with a guy, and he thoroughly thought that Jesus was the first created being, that he was the first thing that God made. And that is a fundamental misunderstanding of Jesus. Jesus isn't the first made being, because we call him the Son of God. He is God through whom everything was made. He is God as Yahweh the Father is God, and yet is separate from the Father. John also tells us that it was through Jesus that the very concept of life exists. Life is the light, the hope, the illuminator of mankind. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can have any hope of understanding anything at all about God and His nature and our relationship with our Creator. The overwhelming number of people who do not know what Christianity is, and sadly a huge percentage of people who claim Christianity as their faith, have no idea how it is that a person can spend eternity, or the afterlife, however they want to word it, in heaven. By far the single most believed lie, the single most ordered thing off the menu that really isn't available, is that the way that you get to heaven is that you are good more often than you are bad. There are people who sit in churches on a regular basis who think, if I am just a good person, if I am a good person more often than I am a bad person, I will go to heaven. And folks, that isn't how it works. It never was how it works. There is so much confusion. There is so much bad theology taught in places like the Catholic Church that we get confused as to what the Bible really says about how we get to be with God forever, in eternity. Paul, when he was trying to get his readers in Rome to more fully comprehend this entire this idea, he wrote many things to them about how this applied. He was telling them that Jesus is where our salvation is found, that the law is no good for getting us into heaven, and our own actions are no good for getting us into heaven. The law of Moses, the Old Testament rules, simply will not get it done. And quite frankly, folks, when people are thinking that if they're good more than they're bad, they're thinking a rule-based religion. And Christianity is not a rule-based religion, regardless of the fact that so many people in Christianity act like that's how it works. That if I just obey the rules, if I just do the right things, I will go to heaven. That's not it, folks. This morning, I can talk about him because he isn't here. My grandson did something that I just told him not to do. We were finishing up Sunday school. We'd gone out here to the play area, and I just said, do not do X. And he immediately proceeded to do that. And I said, oh, that's it. No donut for you. I told him he wasn't getting a donut. I said, you aren't getting a donut because you didn't obey the rule. And he said, but I'll obey the rules from now on so I can get a donut, right? No, it was already over with. It was done. He wasn't getting a donut, no matter how good he was. Now, I had to kind of change things and word things a little differently so that he wouldn't just go, well, if I, what's the point then? I'll just be bad. I had to make sure he understood that there would be worse things if he continued to be bad. He broke that rule, and the donut was gone. No matter how good he was from that point on out, he ain't getting a donut. That's how rule-based things work. That's how the Old Testament law worked. Here are all the rules. Obey them all. Period. You break one, as Paul says, you've broken them all. No donut for you. That doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't get you the donut. Do you know what gets you the donut? Grace. Now, who's quick? Who's fast? Matt, could I ask you to do me a big favor? This is totally impromptu. This isn't in my notes at all. Could you run out to the kitchen and see if there's any donuts left? And if so, grab a nice one and just hold on to that for me. Don't worry, we'll go to advertising while you're gone. What gets you a donut is grace. I'm going to have Matt, if there's any donuts left, I'm going to have Matt grab one of those donuts. And today after lunch, if Thomas is good, I'm going to say, you know what? You were told no donut. But I'm going to show you grace. I'm going to give you a donut even though you don't deserve it. That's what Christianity is it's grace when we don't deserve it. I'll wait for Matt to get back. Music again. I should have sent Mike to get the donut. Romans chapter 3. I'm losing the audience. Matt's just not fast enough. Romans chapter 3, if you would. We'll start in verse 21. And you'll just have to take notes for Matt. Romans 3, 21 through 24. But now a righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Oh, he even brought a drink. How awesome is that?
You got the last one.
There you go. Thanks. Oh, and coffee. He doesn't drink coffee. Oh, I didn't explain. He was gone. He thinks I'm going to eat the donut in front of Thomas for further punishment. That would be the law. Thank you for the coffee. Wow, it's hot. Romans 3, 21 through 24. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Every single person is doomed, damned, condemned as a sinner without Christ. This is one of the major misunderstandings of people who think that they know about Christianity, but they don't. They think that we think we're perfect. That's what most of the people who don't go to church think about us. They think that we think we're perfect, and that's why we're in church. They think that we think we don't sin. They think that we look down our noses at them and that we're just naturally better than them, and that's why we go to church. They have no idea that this is the complete opposite of truth. We go to church and we try to submit to and obey God because we know we're not perfect. We know, we don't think we know, that we are just as damned and doomed to hell as the most worthless, trashy person who ever walked the face of the earth without Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, we are in the exact same place. Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have all sinned, every single one of us. And that sin is a ticket straight to eternal death. It is only through the free gift of God that we can have eternal life. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been buried with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, remember John 1, 1 through 5, Jesus is life. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free, set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. This is Christianity. This is not what they have ever heard before. They have heard that Christianity is that you can't swear, you can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't have sex, you can't chew, and you don't go out with girls that do. And if you wear the right haircut and the right clothes, and you go to church every Sunday and put money in the plate and tell other people how terrible they are because they don't do things the way that you do, well, then you'll get into heaven. They think this because they see it in the media. They think this because they see it on the news and in movies and on television. And let's face it, they think this because there is a huge portion of Christians and churches in our society who have acted like this is what Christianity is, if they have not outright taught it for a really long time. That's not Christianity. That's Phariseeism. That's what the people that Jesus couldn't stand when he was in his ministry taught. If you've been under the impression that that's what Christianity is, then I am happy to disappoint you. And we really, really need to be disappointing a lot of people in that way, because they don't know what they don't want. Jesus Christ, who is God, came to this earth in the form of a man, and he died on the cross and was buried in the grave and rose again, so that we, all of us who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, can rise in newness of life. And Romans 6 tells us that if we have joined him like in baptism in his death, then we shall also rise with him in newness of life. Church, Christianity, all of this is not about obeying rules, although it is also good to do the good that God wants. But we all fail. Christianity is about praising God who has taken away those sins for us. All we have to do is repent, which is turn away from our sins. Say, you know what? I keep screwing up. I keep doing stuff wrong, but I don't want to, and I need to turn away from that. We tell God we're sorry for what we've done that we know he doesn't want, and we ask him for his forgiveness. We accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the forgiveness that comes to us through him, and the occasion that that is bestowed is when we join him in baptism, as it says in Romans 6. And if you've not done those things, I invite you today to come forward, accept Jesus as your Savior, be baptized, buried with him into his death, and rise in newness of life. Please stand as we sing.